In his first letter to the Christians in Corinth, Paul commences his teaching on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 12, chapter 50. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just say a prayer as we're sat. Heavenly Father, help me by your Holy Spirit to explain, to make clear as far as possible your word, that we may all benefit this evening. Amen. My thanks to Roz for reading that passage from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. As we were talking about it the other day, Roz pointed out to me that on its own, it could come across as somewhat negative. There are actually 9 no's or nots in the passage if you count them up. So why should I choose a passage that appears on the face of it to be so negative, if my main job is to bring you good news? A very good question. Would it help if I told you that the next words of 1 Corinthians 15 are, but, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead? A very positive statement, as are the words immediately before the passage. So we proclaim the gospel, the good news, and so you have come to believe. So if Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's writing basically to believers, then what's this with all the negatives? We've recently managed to install a visual projection system here at St. John's. You might see evidence of it behind me and to the side. It was in use this morning, but I decided not to use it this evening because the ambience of the candlelight doesn't really mix with screens that well. You might think that, as on your type sheets, black script on white background would be the most clear way to see script on a screen projection. But it is not. It's not bad, but more clear is yellow over a dark blue background. I expect lots of you know that. It's the same when we light the night lights. We will, after the Lord's Prayer, be turning the electric lights right down at a certain point so that we appreciate the night lights to the full. It will be against the background of the darkness that we appreciate the light more fully. So I'm getting to how the negatives can actually pay off if we're prepared to bear with them for a while. So St. Paul here is saying, imagine a future without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at the top of your reading, you will see, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Here's a puzzle. Some of the Corinthians wanted to call themselves Christians, but without believing in the resurrection of Jesus. How, you may ask, can this be? Those who were at the morning service last Sunday, please forgive me, congregation, I'm repeating some of the statistics that I used on that day. It so happened that I'd been to Middle Road Park Gate the day before and asked 18 members of the public some basic questions. Five of these were youth, five of them were elderly people, and eight were actually middle-aged. My first question was, is this life all there is? And to that question, 11 answered no, i.e., they believed there was more ahead than just this life. Four answered, yes, this is all there is. And three said they weren't sure. Of the 11 who expressed a belief in the next life, there were some interesting answers to my next question, which was, does God play a part in this or the next life for you? And eight said yes to this. Two said maybe, and one said no. Of all those questioned, all 18, there were only two who admitted to being regular churchgoers. So, what might we deduce from this little questionnaire, a blunt instrument at the best of times, admittedly? And how does it bear relation to my last question to you about the Corinthians believing that they could be Christians without believing in the resurrection? I think it is very likely that in this room here tonight, there is a whole mixture of people, a majority, hopefully, who believe that there is more than just this life. But a great many people who will have no clear idea as to why that should necessarily be, or what quality of life it will be in the next life, and how we can be sure about it in this life. This sort of group of people existed in Paul's day too, and may well have wished to come under the Christian umbrella, despite being unsure about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the good news is light, and unsureness of the future is darkness, then we have the perfect setting for clarity here in looking at Paul's teaching on the resurrection, if that is what we seek. I have to be frank here that there are some within the church that might prefer the good news of the gospel to remain hazy, the way to salvation and eternal life unclear. My sense from Scripture is that God's intention and the apostles' intention was otherwise. God does, and they would, want all people to come to know the truth. Having said that, if I can somehow empathize with the doubts and the wondering and the lack of knowledge among us here tonight, then hopefully when I state the good news, I can do it in a way that shines bright and clear. This is, I believe, what Paul was doing in this letter to the Corinthians. He saw that for all their profession of faith, there was yet a dark area, and it was a very central area that was the dark area, as he goes on to explain in the lines below those I quoted earlier. So if you look at your sheet again, if we go four or five lines up from the end of the reading on the right-hand side of the page, we find this sentence: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Why does Paul say this? It's a bit like a bank transfer having gone wrong. So, if you make a transfer from a savings account into your current account, because that current account is in the red, then you'd expect to see the savings account go down as a result. Say you had £4,000 in a saving account, and you were £300 in the red in your current account. You transfer £500, and there is no surprise when you see your savings account then has £3,500 in it. But there is a big surprise, no dismay, if you discover that after this transfer, your current account remains £300 in the red. That's not right, you say. It should show £200 in the credit. And so it is with what Christ achieved on the cross. He didn't just have his life taken away by absorbing our sins in his body on the cross. It wasn't just a case of going to the grave with our sins and us being ever just so temporarily with a neutral, blank, innocent state for a split second until we sinned again. No. God raised Jesus from the dead and startlingly demonstrated this by letting him appear in physical form for disciples to touch, share meals with, and speak with face to face. Paul puts it like this earlier in the same chapter of the letter. I read from 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 7. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Startling fact, Jesus is alive today. If not, then this whole church, in fact every Christian church body of people, is based on a false story. So let's go back to the darkness of the Corinthian situation for a moment, because I think we find there some of our own scepticism and difficulties. It was possible in first century Corinth, which was and is incidentally just west of Athens in that part of southern Greece, it was possible to hold a philosophy that took every human being as inherently immortal. According to the Platonist view, this life is not reality, but a mere shadow. The next life is only where reality lies. In this way, resurrection from the dead is anathema. People don't do that. It's just not the way it's done. Go via the river Styx, and having made your payment to the ferryman, enter the underworld. Philosophies prevalent today are more on the hedonistic side, typically, i.e., eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. This was also a current philosophy in Paul's day, where only that which could be seen, proved by science, felt and touched, could be believed. We've come to light a candle and hear the name read of our loved ones, because one thing we know for certain, the life of that loved one had great meaning for us, and the memory of that loved one continues to have great meaning for us. But for their future, and our future after this life, it would be nice to hope that there was something to come, but it's a hope that is very vague and uncertain for many, because it dwells in the realms of the unseen and the unknown. I had the darkness of uncertainty pervading my life once, when much younger. Allow me to recall one aspect of my former life which was changed dramatically when I came to faith in Christ. That was my fear of the dark and my obsession over light switches. The first, you will say, is very common among children, and so it is. But a need for light on the landing at night had a strange companion need in my life as a child, and that was to stroke light switches when turning them on or off. Strange guy, you say? Maybe. But this was an obsession born of an accident my mother reported to me that instilled a deep inner fear of electricity within me. She had been electrocuted by touching wires coming out of a live socket at some stage earlier in her life. She managed to fall back and disconnect herself from the circuit. But around the same time, I heard my parents talk of somebody who had walked into a flooded room when the electricity had been left on and suffered tragic death as a result. My obsession with the light switches stroking over the thin divide between life and death, the plastic covering and the electric current that visibly sparked underneath it, was a way of me checking that I wasn't going to electrocute myself, that death wasn't going to take me by surprise. It was a fear turned into a ritual. I wonder how many fears of death are current in this company tonight. Maybe in some obsessive behavior, some habit or superstition that binds us in a private fear, one that we'll never be owned up to unless one day its power is broken. And this is what I discovered my belief in Jesus Christ had done. I prayed through those first nights of needing no light. I told myself that such obsessive behavior was totally unnecessary, with Jesus being constantly with me in his loving spirit. With my perseverance in applying my faith, these habits were broken, all due to the power of God at work within me. But to come back to tonight, I've shared some of the darkness, something of what it feels like to live in ignorance of the good news, to provide a background for stating it plainly. And this is what Paul does. The last sentence of our passage states it boldly. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ. The good news of umpteen Christian testimonies is nothing if the basis of God's power is not secure. Is it possible to know Jesus in your life today? Is it possible to meet with him spiritually? I and countless others, followers of Jesus Christ, can say yes to this. Our experience accords with the Bible and its claims summarized by Jesus in the words, God is not God of the dead, but of the living. This holds with the illustration of the money transfer, does it not? If Christ came expressly to give us life when we were dead in our sins, then there must be a button we can press to release this positive funding, this life, into our current experience, must there not? If Christ achieved the goal of conquering death and sin by rising from the dead on the third day, then there must be a way that this statement converts into our life account, must there not? Paul says in the middle of our passage, just on the crease of the page, we, those who came with him to Corinth, testify of God that he raised Christ. He said this on the basis of knowing Peter and James and John and others who had met with the risen Jesus. He also spoke as one to whom the risen Christ had spoken directly at the moment when he had his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. Through putting his faith in the risen Christ, he experienced a complete change of direction in his life. Having persecuted Christians as much as any ISIL fighter today, He, after conversion, risked his life to preach the gospel to all people. Faith in life changes lives. Faith in Christ changes lives, gives new purpose, offers real solid grounds for hope in this life and the next. It is something repeated in millions of lives around the world today. Present with us today are many who have their own life story of how this has happened to them. The facts of the resurrection accounts in the Bible are moreover firm and plain for all to see. If you had set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus by analysing all the facts presented in the Gospels and seeking to find an alternative explanation for the missing body from the tomb, then watch out. It is exactly what the celebrated writer Frank Morrison, author of Who Moved the Stone, did. And he ended up being utterly convinced that there was no other explanation, that Jesus did what the Gospel accounts testify. He rose again from the dead. He made possible our eternal future with the God who we can get to know on this earth. As for those who we remember today, of whom we have no certain knowledge of their relationship with God, because it is something known only between them and God alone, let us not dwell on the choices they had in their lifetime. But let us consider the choices we are faced with today. For our eternal future, we can be responsible. We can be sure for ourselves where we are going, who we will spend eternity adoring and celebrating. Because we can know the power of his resurrection in our lives when we turn to him in faith. As we behold the scene later on of candles arrayed at the front, and as the darkness surrounds them, and all is silent, we may like to pray for God to expose our darkness with his light. I'll conclude with this prayer now, one maybe you'd like to recall during that time. If you are real, Lord God, then will you lead me to appreciate more of what you've done for me in Jesus? Will you lift my life beyond the short-term concerns to the slow but certain light of seeing you by faith? I want to live with your loving presence within me always. Amen.